And we bring you greetings this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just told Marlon, sorry, I get them mixed up, that my first revival meeting was here back in the 1980s. That's a long time ago. And I told him, I said, it was the best 2 weeks I spent in my preaching ministry, because you people are good people, and you people care about the things of the Lord, and you people welcome us old country folks that come down the pike. Take your Bibles and turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be reading 9 verses in that chapter. Brother said about being renewed. You know, the Apostle Peter reminds us often, and he was concerned about us today when he wrote his letters, that we would be reminded time after time after time after time, because perilous times have come. And we need to be on guard. We need to be ready, because our adversary, the devil, seeketh whom he may desire. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved brother, beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Shall we kneel together as we pray?
I want to say good evening to each of you tonight, and again, I thank you for your presence, thank you for your encouragement and your support, and welcome the visitors. And before we begin, I thought I'd just give you a little bit of a testimony. This afternoon, Satan was trying to discourage me, and I went to the Lord in prayer, and I asked him that my concern, my desire is that I would be in his will, that I would preach his message. And within 10 minutes, the phone rang, and it was a good brother from our congregation called to encourage me, just as a testimony of our God, and it lifted me up. So I also share that for the fact of when you feel prompting to give somebody a call, this is a challenge for myself. Don't pass it up, because we can really help one another out. When the Lord prompts us to call somebody and just say, I want to encourage you. We don't know the timing, but it can be powerful. So to that, I praise the Lord and I'm thankful. Tonight, our message is going to be just some simple thoughts to try to encourage maybe some of our young mothers that have a lot of responsibility unending task, never-ending job of raising little children. I suspect there's some that get discouraged. There's some that at times feel like maybe what they're doing don't amount to much. But tonight I hope that we can encourage you and help you to see that you play a vital role in the life and the work of the church. In 1908, Miss Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia observed the First Mother's Day. She did it in memory of her own mother, and believing that others should share her feelings, she began a nationwide campaign trying to get everybody to observe a day known as Mother's Day. Little by little, the idea grew, and finally in 1914, the United States Congress set apart a day, a formal act, and the president encouraged its observance, now known as Mother's Day. Now, this is not Mother's Day, as we all well know. In 1928, Reverend W.L. Caldwell said this to a Mother's Day audience: "Well, may we pause to pay honor to her who, after Jesus Christ, is God's best gift to men, Mother. It was she who shared her life with us when as yet our members were unformed. Into the valley of the shadow of death she walked that we might have the light of life. In her arms was the garner of our food and the soft couch for our repose. There we nestled in the hour of pain. There was the playground of our infant glee. Those same arms later became our refuge and stronghold. It was she who taught our baby feet to go and lifted us up over the rough places. Her blessed hands plied the needle by day and by night to make our infant clothes. She put the book under our arm and started us off for school. But best of all, she taught our baby lips to list the names of Jesus and told us first the wondrous story of a Savior's love. The pride of America is its mothers. There are wicked mothers like Jezebel of old. There are unnatural mothers who sell their children into sin. There are sin-cursed, rum-soaked, and abandoned mothers to whom their motherhood is the exposure of their shame. But I am glad to believe that there are comparatively few in this class," so said Mr. Caldwell. When Mother's Day was initiated in 1908, and the years before and after that, it was a day when mother was an exalted person. In our society, motherhood has been devastated. Marriage has been mocked. Parental responsibility has been shirked. Children are killed by wholesale numbers. What was established by God for harmony and protection is greatly opposed by Satan, who would love to destroy the home, and he is having great success. Tonight, I'm glad that we have many mothers here tonight in our midst who are fulfilling their God-given responsibility. They're fulfilling a responsibility where they are needed, where they are wanted, and where they are a great blessing. You've heard the title or the short line, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Now we realize that that perhaps may not be true, but perhaps it has more truth to it than we may think. So tonight, as I already mentioned, we're going to think about mothers. Last night we thought about fathers walking with God, and all of us could make applications, whether we were a father or a son or whether we were a mother last night, as we consider walking with God. Tonight, as we focus our attention on the influence of a mother in the life of a child, I believe that all of us can make application to that. There's only a few people here tonight that aren't influencing someone, and those few would be the infants. And I guess perhaps they are influencing their mother and their siblings, their father. But all of us are influencing someone. There's an old statement that says, "Give me a child until he's seven, and I'll mold him for life." Two psychologists reporting to an annual meeting of the American Psychology Association figured that 3 years are really enough. In fact, they say, by the time a child has learned to talk, a mother has indelibly affected his personality. Dr. Spock advises that a mother should be with her child at least two-thirds of his waking time. There was a high school principal said, if a young person is on the right track, they were put there in the home. The influence of a mother is not easily overestimated. So to you young mothers that maybe get discouraged, you're very important and you're greatly needed. I thought I would make mention of an opportunity. We had an opportunity to learn to know Sister Esther Arne as you recently lost a godly mother. She was a very good encouragement to a young girl by the name of Kayla that we had part in raising and keeping. Kayla was Esther's nephew's granddaughter. And when she became acquainted with her and realized her situation, she was more than happy to take time to influence, to spend time, to try to teach her. And we were very grateful for her influence. And I also thought I'd like to make mention of another mother you have here. And I'm not sure if she's here tonight, but Sister Mace Yeo. If you're here, God bless you for a job well done. As you continue to on your journey, we have noticed, and God bless you. And I also would like to thank my mother for what she has done. When Grover Cleveland was elected governor of the state of New York, he wrote a letter to his brother in which he said, "You know, if mother were still alive, I'd feel much safer. I've always thought her prayers had much to do with my success." Abraham Lincoln once declared, "All that I am and all that I ever will be, I owe to my mother." No one else is ever so close to those little feet as mother. And this is perhaps on the comical side, but it has a good point. There was a cartoon in a paper, and it went like this. A young boy about 5 or 6 years old was talking on a telephone. And he said, "Mom's in the hospital. The twins and Roxy, Billy, Sally, and the dog, Dad and I are all home alone." I thought that was quite cute. The whole household was home. Mom was gone, and he thought they were all alone. Henry Ward Beecher says the mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. Mother, very important in the home. You know, sometimes we as dads come home, we've probably put it a good day, we're tired, but we can't put our feet up when we get home because mom's still at work. She's been busy all day. Her job doesn't end. It's our responsibility to help her and support her. So tonight we're going to look at mothers and their influence, and that's why we read from 2 Timothy, and I assume you realize that I was thinking there in verse 5 when it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Well, there's not a whole lot of details given about how they raised Timothy, just like last night when we looked at Noah and how he raised his sons. But there's something there in that verse that points us to realize that Lois and Eunice talked to young Timothy, and they taught him. They taught him about God. They were at home with him. We can read in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, and I'm just going to read those couple verses. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So mothers are admonished to be at home, to be keepers at home. I heard a lady talking, it was years ago, I heard a lady talking about a book she wrote. And this book was, and I don't remember the title, but it had to do with trying to hold a job and be a godly mother all at the same time. And if you look at Scripture, I don't think it goes together to hold a full-time job and be a mother and fulfill God's plan for your life. God's plan for a mother is to be at home, to be raising her children, to be teaching them and influencing them. Our mother's presence is very powerful. There's different ways you can influence your child: by your time, by how you encourage them, by how you love them, or perhaps how you discourage them, by your spirituality or lack thereof. So we're going to look, just have a few thoughts here on Eunice and Lois. And we're also going to look at Rebecca a little bit in the Old Testament and make some observations from some things Rebecca did. Here is a mathematical principle. Now, I realize there's some mathematicians here tonight, but this is a principle that I thought was real good as we think about mothers. The whole is the sum of its parts. The whole, the end, the result, is the product of each individual part. So for the mother that feels like she's not accomplishing much or she's not doing much, maybe she feels like she'd like to be out there in the industrial world or in a vocation where she's accomplishing much, we need to remember this principle: the whole is the sum of its parts. And I got one more illustration here before we take some look at Eunice and Lois. Samuel Goldwyn learned that anew, referring to the whole is the sum of its parts, one day in June of 1945. As a war correspondent, he had flown down from Manila to join the U.S. fleet for the amphibious assault on Bonilla, then in the Japanese hands. This is what he said: "On the evening before the landings, while we were steaming toward Bonilla Bay, we correspondents were called in for a briefing by General MacArthur and Admiral Royal. Great maps were unrolled, and the whole strategy of the big operation was carefully explained. On the big maps, we saw clearly why Bonilla had to be taken. We saw its relation to the other parts of the Pacific War and to the entire global conflict of freedom against tyranny. On the big maps, the operation looked vast and complicated. The war was an immense thing. But when we leaped out of the landing boats at dawn the next morning, splashed through the surf, and hit the beaches, the war suddenly shrank. The war, it was no longer vast. It was personal. It was intensely personal, intensely concentrated. For each, a tiny beach, a tiny patch of the beach, a hastily dug foxhole. Yet every man of us knew this was the war. It would have been easy for any soldier to say to himself, one man doesn't matter. I can run out on this thing and nobody will be hurt. No ground will be lost. But every man knew, and knew well, that such thinking and such acting would be disastrous. A tiny hole opened in the advance here, a little ground given there, would matter terribly. And we knew that, however corny it all sounded in those orientation lectures, the outcome of that operation and the whole Allied effort did actually depend to an important degree on how well every man carried out his assignment, no matter how small. Big maps, little beachheads, that is what war is like. So is life. So is mothering. You may not have the big map. God is the one that has designed the battle plan. He is one that laid out the strategy. He's the one that stretched out the map. But mothers and fathers, we have our tiny little beachheads, our homes, our children, that we need to defend, that we need to protect, that we need to guard. That soldier realized that if he jumped ship, so to speak, if he abandoned his company, it would make a difference. And as that mathematical equation goes, his part would change the sum, change the whole. Your part is critical to the life of the church, to the body. The church of Jesus Christ needs you to protect that beachhead, needs you to protect that child, to train them, to influence them. Sometimes we may think they're just little people. Well, our minds go to Jesus and how he responded to the little people. You remember the disciples got frustrated with the little ones coming, and Jesus said, "Forbid them not." And he took them up into his arms and he talked with them. You know, I wonder how long he spent there with them. Has he picked them up? Did he swing them around like some people do with children sometimes? But he loved them dearly. They were important to him. In our society, here Eunice and Lois were, we can gather from this that they spent time with Timothy. That's how he learned. They spent time with him, and they taught him. They shared with him their faith. They taught him the scriptures. And from observations that we make in our community, children are wanting time from their mothers. They want time. Ange heard a mother saying to her 5-year-old daughter, "I have to work so I can buy you the things you want and you can do the things you want to do." But it's a sad story because that's not what the little girl wants. The little girl wants to be with her mother and her father. So to you young mothers, if you are at home with your children, that is where God wants you, and you're vitally important. Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy there in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." It was a way of life for them. The scriptures teaching Timothy, their actions, goes along a lot with what we talked about last night, walking with God and how Noah influenced his sons. He walked with God. And I believe the same with Lois and Eunice. Timothy saw that in his mother and his grandmother. Perhaps for you older sisters, you know, maybe how much did Lois spend time with Timothy as a little fella? So for you grandmothers, I encourage you, take time for your grandchildren. Teach them. Be with them. I think another person I thought of as I was thinking of spending time, as my mind was going to older sisters, encouraging younger sisters. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, went and spent 3 months with her older cousin, Elizabeth. You know, I believe that was a time of encouragement. That was a time that Elizabeth was able to encourage Mary and give her some words of advice. And as I was thinking about that, you know, ministers, the older ministers have the opportunity to stand up here and share their wisdom in a public setting. But you older sisters don't have that opportunity. And we need you to go and encourage and share your wisdom with the younger ones. Share your experiences and what you have learned in life. That was another memory I had of Esther. We had them at our house one evening, and the young girl Kayla and her cousin, they're both relation to Esther, were there. They weren't raised by godly parents. In fact, they weren't raised by parents. They were raised by either a father, for the most part. Their mothers weren't very involved, if at all. And Esther was more than happy And she was just delighted to spend that evening sharing with them things of her past, church experiences, and challenge them in their spiritual walk. Not their spiritual walk, in their spiritual condition. So I encourage you, sisters, share your experiences with the younger ones, as I believe Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. Let's think just a little bit about Rebecca. And I'd be curious to know, we're not going to do this, but I'd be curious to know what your thoughts are when you think of Rebecca. What are you thinking? Where's your thoughts going when I said we're going to look at Rebecca? Well, some of you, I'm sure, have figured it out. But I was thinking about Rebecca and the negative influence that she had on her son Jacob. You know, back in Genesis 25, Abraham realized he was getting to the end of his life, and he wanted a wife for Isaac, so he sent a servant to go get a wife for Isaac. And we know, for the most part, the details there. But as that servant went and Rebecca came to give him a drink, she got him a drink and she willingly offered to get a drink for his camels. He didn't have to ask her. And as I considered this, I thought, you know, she was, with some other people's thoughts as well, she was a motivated individual. And we have many sisters that are motivated. When they see something needs done, they're willing to get at it and get it done. And that's great. So Rebecca, that's the type of individual I believe she was. In our minds, we can go on as they got married and they had children. Well, before they had children, we realized that Isaac wasn't all honest at all times, as he lied about Rebecca being his sister. And perhaps maybe that's where the deception all began. But as it continued down through that family, because we know that when Isaac told Esau that he wanted him to go kill some venison and make him some savory meat so that he could eat that and enjoy that, and then he was going to bless Esau. And we know that Rebecca overheard that, and she went to Jacob and she said, she came up with this plan of how they can deceive Isaac and get Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob. She realized God told her that the older was going to serve the younger. And you know, it reminded me of Abraham. Abraham was promised a son, and Abraham took it into his own hands, and I'm not going to tear Abraham down for that. That was a mistake he made. But Rebecca knew the promise of God that the older is going to serve the younger. But she used her motivation and allowed it to get her to be deceptive and to get Jacob to fool his father Isaac to get that blessing. And we think about what happened on down that family. Jacob was deceived by his father-in-law Laban. He had to work for 14 years, wasn't it, to get the right wife? And then we continue on down through that family. Look at how them boys, Jacob's boys, deceived him when they put Joseph in the pit and they sold him. What a repercussion of the deception of Rebekah with her son. You know, when Isaac or Jacob left, after that all kind of fell apart, if I'm not mistaken, she didn't see him after that. So I bring that to us to encourage you, young mothers and older mothers, and all of us. Our influence is powerful. And let's be certain that we're influenced in a godly way. And for the younger mothers, to encourage you that what you're doing is vitally important. And if you feel discouraged, just remember, you are in God's plan if you are at home with your children. Susanna Wesley is said to have prayed 1 hour every day for her 6 children. And I thought I'd just share the 6 rules she used for teaching her children the priority of the Savior. The first rule was subdue self-will in a child, which we all understand that's something we want to do, and it's easier said than done. Teach him to pray as soon as he speaks. Give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him when he asks politely. Punish no fault confessed, but let no sinful act go unnoticed. Reward good behavior, and strictly observe all promises you make to your child. And we know that she raised some young men, and a few of them young men turned out to be some powerful preachers. A Spanish proverb says, an ounce of a mother is worth a pound of clergy. You lead them to the Savior. You teach them the Scripture. You prepare them for service. You be a mother on a mission. Now, I realize this is not a typical revival sermon, but I also realize we have a lot of young families here. And I trust that the few words I have shared can be an encouragement to someone, to spur you on and challenge you to realize you are a vital part of the sum, of the whole. I guess we'll extend an invitation. It wasn't really a salvation message, but we're going to extend an invitation to anyone that feels the call of God, I should say. Or maybe there's a mother here that wants to rededicate or recommit their lives. Recommit their motherhood, maybe I can say it that way. We're going to just extend an invitation to anyone that feels a need to stand and come forward, or stand or come forward until you're recognized. Brother Dwayne, what number? 284. 284 in the black hymnal.